Okay, I know, that's the reading for this morning, and you're already thinking, well, that's not going to be a pleasant sermon, is it? My family, in my recollection, wasn't real big on birthday parties. I don't remember being told by my mother, hey, it's your birthday coming, invite all your friends. Invite the neighborhood kids that you play with outside. Invite your buddies from church. But we would have a cake and light a candle. And my mother would always say, a couple days beforehand, you choose what we're going to eat for your birthday meal. All five of the siblings could choose the meal that we were going to have that day. Give me your favorite food. And I always said lasagna. I'm not sure today at my age if I would say that's my favorite food in the world. But for some reason as a child, every birthday on July 3rd, the Bubnas would eat lasagna. If you've had a meal at our home, a fellowship group from church, you probably know the little jar of question strips that we sometimes pull out of a kitchen drawer and pass around. And it's just an icebreaker, a mixer with various questions. And one of them is, if you could choose one food to eat for every meal the rest of your life, what would it be? Kind of a struggle for people to say, well, a double cheeseburger with bacon, I really like that, but would I want to eat that three times a day for the rest of my life? It's a hypothesis to us just to break the ice and have a conversation. We often don't realize that for a number of cultures around the world, I'm not talking about centuries or millennium ago in history, today, in many places, people eat the same thing every meal of their life because that's what's available. You've heard missionaries come from Papua New Guinea and say they eat yams. And then when they're hungry again, they eat yams. And then because this is what they have. So that hypothetical question for Israel, now for people in Papua New Guinea, that's not troublesome because that's the only thing they've always known. For Israel, this is different. Now, Israel has been 430 years in slavery in Egypt. But there, as they grumbled, you found out they had leeks and melons and onions and garlic. Doesn't that sound delicious, that combination in a blender? And they had meat and they had fish for free, they said. But the slavery, why are they having the exodus from Egypt? Because they complained about slavery. And God said to Moses, I've heard the complaint of the people. And what our mind says was, well, when God hears the complaint and takes them out of slavery, they're going to stop complaining. But that's not the story we read today, is it? So there's a contrast. They've gone from knowing certain liberty to eat what they wanted, though they were not free, they were slaves, to all of a sudden, they're eating the same thing every day. 40 years of it. This complaining, where are we going to find water? Where are we going to find food? How come there's no meat? Have you lived that ever? Every day of my life, honestly, food has been there. I don't remember as a child wondering, getting up in the morning thinking, I wonder if we'll have breakfast today around our table. Never walked home from school thinking, I wonder if there'll be supper tonight. Maybe you call it dinner. I didn't work for food. I didn't buy it. Didn't worry that it would ever be there, not even once. And the other essentials of my life. Never wondered if there'd be water to drink or if I'd have air to breathe or if my house would be warm in the winter. We take a lot of things for granted, do we not? And we easily become ungrateful and demanding and irritated if it's not there or just the way I want it or just so. So I go down the cereal aisle at Aldi and say, well, they have Honey Bunches of Oats, but how come they don't have the almond version? I'm American after all. Isn't it my right to have what I want? Israel had been in slavery 430 years. It's all that these people ever knew. I know if you go back in Genesis, there's people who lived 500 years or 6 or 8 or 9, but not at this time in history. Surely they had heard the stories of Father Abraham and the Promised Land. They knew they weren't living in the Promised Land. Maybe they even had enough faith and dreamed that one day they would go back. They would know the story of Joseph. He's, if you know, Abraham, the father of Israel, and his son Isaac, then Jacob and his 12 sons. One of them was Joseph, and he was sold by his brothers into slavery, the first slave sold into Egypt. And then there was a famine in Canaan, the Promised Land, and Jacob took all of his sons and their families to Egypt as deliverance from God. But eventually, as they reproduced, they became strong and numerous, and the king died, and a new king came to power in Egypt, and he said, these people are going to take over here, and so they made them slaves. These slaves knew that Joseph, who had become the ruler of Egypt, made his brother's promise. He died, though he was younger than all but Benjamin, he died before them, and he made them swear on oath that when God came to deliver them, he was prophesying about this, that they wouldn't leave his bones buried in Egypt, but would take them up to the Promised Land. It's a great prophecy to hang on to, but it's been 400 years. And honestly, if you were them, isn't it hard to believe? Well, for hundreds of years, our people have been saying, God's going to come and take us up one day. And how much faith do you need to live in slavery? It's a pretty regular routine. You get up every day, and you go and work hard. And you're used to being looked down upon. As people grew in number, but never grew in liberty. It got worse and worse. And how about did they grow in hope? Was their faith being extinguished? Probably a few hoped. Certainly the mother of Moses trusted God as she risked her life to not. Pharaoh had said, the girls can live, but all the boys born to the Hebrews are to be drowned in the Nile River. And she risked her life to put her baby in a basket. You wonder as you read the story. I'm not going to read all of Exodus here. Moses, the adult, appears on the scene one day and says to the community of Israel, the slaves, hey, spread the word. This is the first in the Bible of what we call a social network. We're leaving. We're not staying in Egypt. We're going to go. Who would follow this man and why? Isn't he the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh? Wasn't he raised in the luxury of palace while we're here in these huts? Slaving away. And yet, as Moses goes to confront Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and the Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he says no, and the plagues begin. And the people of Israel are watching as the water becomes foul and full of blood. And there's gnats and flies and frogs and hail. And all the livestock of Egypt dies. All of the livestock in Egypt? No, all the livestock belonging to the Egyptians died, and all the livestock belonging to Israel did not. There was a plague of darkness, where darkness came over the whole land all during the day. All the land? No, where Israel lived, there was still light. Don't tell me these slaves don't know something is going on, that God is acting. And so, inexplicably, they obeyed and prepared a lamb and sprinkled blood on the doorpost and cooked bread without yeast and packed a bag and were ready to leave in the middle of the night. Though most of them had not met Moses, who was giving the orders. And so when the orders were spread in the villages in the middle of the night, as the Egyptians awoke for the 10th plague and began to wail the death of their firstborn one night, probably 1.5 million people marched out of Egypt. Now it says they were 600,000 men. It's like the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that we talked about. They count. This is how the Jews counted. They counted the men, 5,000 there, but we estimate there might have been 10 or 12 more or more that received the multiplication of the food that day. Probably 1.5 to 2 million people marched out of slavery in Egypt. It's a pretty amazing story, isn't it? Even if you're a cynic that says, you know what, I don't know about the faith of you people that think this is true. Really? Even if you think it's fiction, it's a pretty amazing story, isn't it? The sea opened, they crossed, the water closed, and Pharaoh and his army all drowned. That is pretty exciting stuff. Hollywood's made movies about this. It's pretty exciting to see. That's high adrenaline. That excitement of God's deliverance would last for many months or years, wouldn't it? No. No, the answer is it lasted a few days until food and water became scarce. And then these delivered slaves began to complain. You know, Moses was highly educated. The basket was found by Pharaoh's daughter. After he was weaned, he was taken to the palace and raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated. He must have understood mathematics and calculations. And when God said, tell Pharaoh all these people are leaving, don't tell me this man did not think to himself, how in the world are we going to feed them in the desert? Where are we going to find water? So the grumbling and complaining and accusing and blaming. You think they were complaining against God, but they complained to Moses and said, oh, hey, Mr. Big, great idea, guy, let's leave. What you going to do now? Because there's no water and food. And God miraculously provides. This is pretty amazing, isn't it? The whole community walks out in the morning and there's sweet bread laying on the ground. Now, probably like you, their mothers had told them, don't pick stuff up off the ground and eat it. But now life has changed. And the next day, the same miracle. And then Thursday, too. And on Saturday. And though they had not yet received the Ten Commandments, that doesn't come till chapter 20. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, don't do any work, is already instituted here. And so they're told, on Friday, you take twice as much, because on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, there's not going to be any bread. Just the little work to go out and collect the manna you're not going to do. And then we read from chapter 17, strike the rock, and water comes out, enough to quench the thirst of a multitude. These people are living in constant amazement. It's just ceaseless worship, right? No, in fact, they grew tired of it. And you heard the reading from Numbers 11. Is this all God has for us, is just manna every day? So if you come to church irregularly, you already know your pastor's not a historian and is going to talk about Israel. So how about us? How do we apply this story to our lives? We're a society that believes in creating goods and services. And if society has all the goods and services it needs, and there's still people who need a job, we just create other goods and services because that's how we are. And that only helps if people buy them. And so our society is based on marketing. And so we're constantly bombarded with the idea that you need more stuff. You need what somebody's selling. And so we have going on in our mind this idea that if I get something better than what I have, I'm going to be happier. Right? This is called marketing. I have a car. But if I watch football this afternoon or the evening news or Wheel of Fortune, somebody's going to tell me, I'll be happier if I have this car. And it's newer than the car I have. And my mind believes that idea, but I have this wondering, don't I? What if the car I buy is a lemon? I buy a new house. Most of us that have bought homes haven't bought a brand new house, but new to us. And I'm making myself sure that I'm buying a house that's going to make me happier. But I have an inspection because I believe the house has hidden issues, and there's going to be large repair costs, and I don't want that. And I'm dissatisfied with my job, so I get a new job. Believing that, well, I'm going to be happier in my new job, aren't I? But a lot of my friends, you know, in their job, the boss is a royal pain. And so I wonder, I think I'm going to like this job, but what if I don't like the boss? And I mean, what are you going to do in the job interview, right? Are you allowed to ask, who's the supervisor in this section? Oh, Rodney Johnson. Tell me, is he a pain? I mean, are you going to ask that in the interview? So this is just a thing in our lives, isn't it? We want something new, but something says, what if it's not better? But that does not carry over into the spiritual life and this idea of divine intervention and miracles, does it? Here's my presumption. If I get the miracle I'm crying out for, it's guaranteed to be better, isn't it? I'm going to shout and rejoice. I'm going to stand on the top of my pickup truck and scream hallelujah for a week. Miracles are always a life upgrade, right? Aren't they? So you know there's a lot of miracles in the Bible, and week to week you're thinking by now. So why'd the pastor choose this one? Is it just a supersized? Okay, we already did the feeding of the 5,000 out of a little lunch bag. So this is bigger. Now we're feeding over 1 million people. No, I chose this story because it totally undermines this idea that miracles are always going to make life better. This story says we humans get bored with miracles and we begin to complain. Most of the biblical miracles are one-offs, aren't they? Jesus healed the lepers. They didn't come back to be healed of leprosy again. He fed the 5,000. They weren't there the next day to be fed again. He walked on water, but he didn't keep doing that every day. He called them a storm. He was probably in other storms that they just rode out. Give me an example of a daily miracle out of the Bible. Well, it's this story right here. It's the only one. 40 years in the desert, and they did not die of hunger. They didn't suffer thirst. God provided every day. If you go to the conquest of the promised land, it says, and on the day they settled down in the promised land, what stopped? The manna stopped. So God's not the, hey, if you live in the land of plenty and you can plant and work and reap and live by the sweat of your brow again, like back to Genesis 3, no, don't worry about that. I'm going to still, nope. Once you're out of the desert, it stopped. So how about our life in 2019? Have we just become so accustomed to the miracles that surround us that we forget the supernatural power of God? Your heart pumps every day and blood flows and absorbs oxygen and you breathe. Is there any effort required on your part for that? Okay, I know there are a few people here today with pacemakers. I'm aware of that. But somebody designed that, but you didn't design your heart to beat like that, did you? So just because it's always been that way, it's that way every day, every moment, then that's not miraculous. You always have air to breathe. We always have plenty of water, at least in the state of Minnesota. We don't run out of that. Think with me about gravity for a moment. Earth has that. Things don't fly out into space. They seem to be hugged to the ground. It's called gravity. But the sun that we're revolving around has that too. That's why the Earth spins around this star called the sun. Did you know that planet Earth weighs 13 billion trillion tons? Okay, look, I can't prove that. I just did a Google search. But that's the number that came up. 13 billion trillion. Okay. If you're on a diet recently and lost 25 pounds, maybe it's a little less than that. So 13 trillion times a billion. I can't even tell you how many zeros it is. It's a lot of weight. What is that resting upon? It's floating freely in space. And hasn't gone into galactic freefall, not even one time. There's not even turbulence. Have you been in an airplane where you had this sudden drop thing? Pretty disconcerting, isn't it? Our family had that experience once in Brazil. I didn't have a tape measure to know if it fell 50 feet or 100 or 200, but it seemed like a bunch. And that hasn't happened to planet Earth one time since you've been alive on this planet. And what holds the sun up? It could plummet through space as well. So is that not miraculous just because we're used to it? And what is our gratitude and amazement sound like to God's ears? Wow, it's hot today. I wonder when it's going to cool down. Man, it's cold today. Isn't it ever going to warm up? I hate it when the days get shorter in the fall. How come it rains so much this summer? It better not snow too much this winter. Why are there mosquitoes, God? Okay, apparently we can all appreciate that one. You know the story of the Exodus? These people left slavery in Egypt. And these people that left, when did they get to the promised land? Don't say 40 years later, because the answer is they never got there. Their offspring got there, but none of these people entered because God was angry with them. I didn't read down to verse 10 in Numbers 11. Here's what it says. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents, and the Lord became exceedingly angry. You can read in Numbers 14 about God's judgment and decision that they were not going to enter the land. Grumbling and complaining. What were they grumbling and complaining about? You need to pay attention to this. That God had abandoned them. They were grumbling and complaining about miracles. That's the answer to the question. God was daily providing food so they would not die. And they said, is this all you've got, really? So we just can't look at this and say, aren't we those people? Don't we grumble about miracles when we think they become ordinary? No, I'm not trying to appease you with a lesser answer. Because if you're crying out for a miracle, you might think this, okay, I got that. So I'm supposed to say, Pastor, if God didn't give me the spouse I wanted, if He didn't give me the job I wanted, if He didn't give me the salary I wanted, if He didn't grant the healing I asked for, then I'm just supposed to settle for being thankful for the regular stuff. Is that the sermon today? No. Here it is. You'll have to write it down. There's no sermon outline in the bulletin. You need to recognize that all of life is miraculous. And God sustains it all, and that's miraculous every moment. And oh, God is not a fan of unhappy people. He gets very irritated at a lack of gratitude. Yes? How else are you going to read this? Okay, so you're not threatened with having to eat the same food, if it's manna or something else, every day for 40 years, three times a day. But don't we need to pray a prayer of repentance and plead for a grateful spirit and ask forgiveness? Is this the most important thing to talk about? It's not. You can live your entire life without a supernatural miracle, like God moving a mountain in front of you, or taking a brain tumor away without a surgery. And yes, I do believe God does those things. Those are not that important in life. This is what this church exists for, because people need faith in Jesus for eternal life and forgiveness. Okay? So we have this little tear off in the bulletin, and it has this in bold print because it's the most important thing that exists in our church. I said yes to Jesus. If you have never done that, if you're here today and say, you know what? I've never given my life to Jesus. That's the greatest miracle ever. And honestly, the rest of this message and this whole series about miracles is not that important to you. Because if you have a brain tumor and God removes it and you don't know the promise of eternal salvation, then I'm going to say, what value is that to you really? And if you are here and have believed in Jesus and your sins are forgiven, don't you know that's divine intervention? Why do we ask Jesus for salvation? Because we cannot do that ourselves. Amen? But here's the thing. Maybe you've been believing that for years and decades. And it's a little like man. It becomes ordinary. And we lose our gratitude about that. So here's a meditation from Numbers 11, verse 10. Don't make the Lord exceedingly angry. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to say a word of prayer. Beloved, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, I'd just ask you to come forward at the end of the service and pray with me or with somebody that you came with, because that is the miracle you need to walk in. We just declare, Father, that we are recipients every single day, every moment, of miraculous power that we sadly have become so accustomed to, we're just lulled to sleep that it's normal. That the sun and the earth don't hurtle into galactic tailspin. We just think that's the normal thing. That we can breathe at our heart pumps. That we can hit the button on a water fountain and clean cold water comes out. We just think that's how the world works. And that we can bow our heads and say, Lord, again at the end of this day, I say, forgive my sins. I have violated your law. How do we ever just take for granted that kind of miraculous power? Listen to our prayers of repentance as we're in your presence. In Jesus' name,